Have you ever seen something that makes you want to be like the thing that you're seeing or do the thing that you're seeing? Like you've seen some kind of performance, whether it's athletic or whether it's artistic or whether it's in some other area that makes you think, man, I wish I could do that. When we see something like that, it often calls us maybe to more. It makes us dissatisfied with the way that we are living or our current reality. I remember every Olympics, we just had this amazing Olympic run. I don't know if you know this, but in the United States of America, we have had world-dominating swimmers in the Olympics for like most of my adult life. We had Phelps, right? And Phelps did just incredible things in the pool and won all the gold medals. Right now, we have a gal named Katie Ledecky. And Katie Ledecky is setting world record after world record after world record. I mean, she's incredible. She's like a machine in the pool. We have had this awesome, and every time the Olympics comes up, I watch it and I'm like, man, maybe I can swim like that. This is a stupid thought, because then you go get in the pool, and you know I've swum. I'm a fairly decent swimmer. I've never swam like competitively, but I can swim, and I don't die in the water. I'm pretty decent in the water. But I go, and you get next to these people, and they're not even Phelps or Katie Ledecky, right? They're just people. Maybe they swam in high school. Maybe they swam in college. And you get next to them, and they're just like lapping you. At least they're lapping me. Maybe they wouldn't be lapping you, but they're lapping me. You know, up and down, up and down, up and down. I go up and down a couple times, and then I have to stop, catch my breath so I don't die. And you figure out that it's not easy. What these people are doing is not easy in the least. It truly, truly is incredible. Could be swimming. It could be, you know, in 1997, Tiger Woods, he won, I think, his first Masters at Augusta National, and he just dominated, won by like 15 strokes, 16 strokes, something like that, just crazy. And they say, going back to that time, there's a lot of people who picked up golf clubs for the first time watching Tiger Woods. Why? Because they thought, man, I wonder if I could do that. There's something about seeing a great performance like that that calls us into wanting something more. You could maybe go to a concert and you hear somebody. Last year, we went to a funeral. It wasn't a concert. We went to a funeral for a family member. And somebody got up and sang a solo. One of my wife's cousins got up and sang a solo during the funeral. And my girls came home and they're like, Dad, that was beautiful. She sang so well. And I thought, yeah, she did. She did. She just really added. You know, it could be any number of things, but when we see something, we hear something that is just what I would call like a virtuoso, really great, top level, world class type of performance, it does something inside of us. And this morning, as we are looking in our sermon series on prayer, there's a word on the screen. It's a supplication. Supplication is basically asking for things. When we think of the word prayer, this is probably where many of us live. Like our prayer requests are a list of things that we hope God will answer in our life. And these things are not bad. They can be very normal, ordinary, the stuff that kind of drives us crazy that we're thinking about, that we're worried about, that we're concerned about. It can be all of those things. That's supplication. But we're going to look at a text this morning that when we think about this idea of asking God for things, I think calls us into more. At least when I read it, I come away feeling inadequate, like I do watching like a Michael Phelps or a Tiger Woods or a Katie Ledecky or any person do something at kind of a top shelf level. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians this morning. It's a wonderful book written by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. The book of Ephesians is, since we're not going through it, I'll give a little overview. It's broken down into two parts. The first three chapters, which are kind of the theology, where Paul sets out his theology. He's teaching them what is true about them and what God has done for them in Christ and like these deep truths, we treasure many of the verses in Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, and then verses or chapters 4 to 6, in which Paul kind of goes through the practical response based on what God has done for us. And here at the end of chapter 3, he's closing that first section, and he closes it with just this dynamic, virtuoso, amazing prayer. This is on page 977 in the Bibles, I think about there, in the Bibles that are in the chairs in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, we'd invite you to pick one of those up, take it home with you, consider it yours, and open it up and read it this week. The Bible is the Word of God, given to us so that we can know him. And if you don't have one, we'd love to give that one to you. Pastor Matt, who started the service, he's done a wonderful job putting together a Bible reading plan. We'd love for you to pick it up. I think you're going through 2 Samuel right now. If you follow his reading plan, in 2.5 years, you'll have read through the entire Bible. So it's kind of 5 to 7 minutes a day. So I'd invite you to grab that if you don't have one. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. The Apostle Paul speaking. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to look at the way in which Paul prayed, because when I read this, whenever I come back to this, I've memorized this. I've memorized it in a different version, the old NIV 84 I memorized it in. So I read the ESV and it kind of throws me for a loop a little bit. Whenever I come to this prayer, whenever I think about it, I'm just blown away. And one of the things that blows me away is the manner in which he prays. And what cuts me to the heart is perhaps the difference that so often is true in my life between the way Paul prays and the way I come to God and ask for things. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at then the content. Because it's not just the manner in which he prays, but what he actually prays for is just tremendous and should challenge us in the way that we come to God in prayer and request. And then I want to look at what does that mean for us? How can we apply this week? So first, how did Paul pray? What was the manner in which he prayed? This is what I have on the screen. Paul's virtuoso prayer doesn't sound much like ours. Maybe it sounds like yours. If it sounds like yours, I would love to saddle up next to you and hear you pray. I had a seminary professor, John Hanna, and going to class for the first 5 minutes and listening to this man pray for a semester was worth the cost of admission. Like everything else that we did in the class was good. He taught us some great content. But to go and listen to this man pray, you got the distinct sense that he knew God in a way that I was very far from. Maybe that's you. Maybe Paul's prayer sounds a lot like your daily prayer life, but I have to confess, it doesn't often sound much like my request list to God. His virtuoso prayer, it doesn't sound like ours, and it doesn't sound like ours in many ways. Look how he starts in verse 14. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees. And this is not like an argument that we have to, when we come to God in prayer, there's a certain posture that we have to assume in order for God to listen to our prayers. You don't have to come with on your knees, though there's something powerful about actually bending your knees, getting on the ground, bowing yourself, because the posture of our bodies somehow can connect to the posture of our hearts. And so I'm not saying we need to, every time we pray, we need to bow our knees. What Paul is saying, what he's showing us, is that when he came to God in prayer, he didn't come flippantly. He came with at least the heart posture that he was putting himself under God. That he understood his right place in the world, that God is God and he's in heaven, and he is very far underneath of that. And I think there's a difference, because when we come to God, do we come and realize and recognize who he is, where we are in relation to him? Do we think about like the vast disparity between where he is and where we are? Does it even cross our minds? So I think it's just powerful. He starts out, I bow my knees. And then he says this, which is this interesting kind of juxtaposition. I bow my knees, right? Who do you bow your knees before? We don't bow our knees before anybody, right? We threw the king out in 1776. We're Americans. We don't bow our knees to anybody. But generally speaking, you bow your knee to somebody who has great authority, power, command. Historically, it's a king, a queen, a lord, somebody like this. This is who we bow our knees to. So it's fascinating. Then he comes back. He says, I bow my knee. I know God is God. He's up there. I'm down here. I understand that. That's part of my thinking. But then he says, before who? Before the Father. And this is the fascinating thing about our faith, is that we have this relationship with the God of the universe. And it's appropriate for us to bow our knees in utter submission to anything that he wants. And yet, we get to come to him and we call him Father. Paul picks this language up from Jesus, I think. In the Lord's Prayer, the disciples came to Jesus. They said, Teacher, teach us how to pray. And those first two words are so powerful. We're going to look at them in a couple weeks. He says, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father. And that's the amazing truth about prayer. We come to the God of all creation, and yet we come to him and we can call him Father. So he comes with the right posture, but he comes with the right relationship to God. He's well aware of this. And you know, when I think about my own prayer life, I can just think, well, I need God to do this, and I'd like God to do that. And it would be really great if he did this. And I think this is in line with his will. And I just come maybe nonchalantly. Or I come and I think, well, maybe he's too busy for me. That's what this idea of Father is. He's not too busy. He delights to hear from his children. So Paul comes those ways. He also comes, if you look at the text, verses 14 to 19, this is interesting. What do you see at the end of verse 14? You see a comma. What do you see at the end of verse 15? You see another comma. What do you see at the end of verse 16? You see another comma. Like, Paul, do you even know how to use a period? What do you see at the end of verse 17? Another comma. What do you see at the end of verse 18? You see another comma. Where's the period at the end of verse 19? If he had Mr. Robertson, like I did, in 11th grade writing, this would have been returned to him with lots of red circles for all the comma splicing that he was doing. But what does this say? Paul, have you ever met a person and like they just are so excited to tell you something that they can't even breathe? For six verses, I couldn't do it this morning because I don't have a good enough breath support. But for six breathless verses, he goes on. He's so excited about what he's talking about, so excited to be praying this way for the Ephesian believers that there's no stop. It's this breathless, excited, reverent, relational, deep, virtuoso prayer by the Apostle Paul. And then I think on my life, and you know, we have this thing we do. I don't know if you do this when we go on trips. We're pulling out of the driveway, and the kids are, you know, we got everybody in, and, you know, oftentimes Rebecca and I are like kind of griping at each other. Usually it's me griping at her, let's be real. And the children, you know, there's various stages, and it's just kind of chaos. And that's when I kind of pause. I do this, you know, pause and say, all right, let's pray. And I have a prayer we pray. It's basically every time, God, please help us be safe on the road. Lord, help the van to do good. Help Daddy to stay awake and alert, and the other drivers too. Help us to be kind to one another. But if you heard me pray that, oftentimes it's not with like an air of excitement in my voice. It's more a prayer of like, hey, I know we're supposed to do this. I think it'll be a good example for the kids, but it lacks the excitement that Paul's prayer has here in Ephesians chapter 3. Doesn't sound like many of ours. You go to the end. I mean, how many of us? Look at this. Look at the confidence he has. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. I mean, when we come to God in prayer, is this the way we think? That he's able, that he's our Father, that he delights to answer the prayers of his children. That's not to say he's going to give us everything that we want. Sometimes we ask, you know, Jesus says, what father, if his son asks him for an egg, I think it's an egg, we'll give him a snake. Right? A good father is not going to give his children something that will hurt them. Sometimes I ask for things that, in hindsight, I'm like, oh, I'm glad I didn't get that thing that I asked for, because it wouldn't have been good for me. So this isn't to say that God is just going to, we just pray it into existence, and God is guaranteeing us that he's going to give us whatever pops into our mind at the moment. But he's able to do anything more abundantly than we ask or think. Paul is supremely confident. And then at the end, I love this. Paul just prays. I mean, this is the part. Do we ever pray like this? He prays for this big cosmic universal picture. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, not just today, but throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And I read that, and every time I read it, I think, oh man. It's like I'm swimming laps next to Michael Phelps. And I feel, Lord, forgive me. Because my prayers can sound so thin and so insipid and so lacking. It's just, our prayers are an extension of what's on our heart. And so what I'm really cut to the heart about is that my heart so often isn't lined up like this. So Paul's virtuoso prayer, it doesn't really sound, at least like most of mine, maybe it does yours, but I would guess maybe we're kind of in the same area. So that's how Paul prayed, but what did Paul pray for? Now this is really fascinating. Paul didn't pray for the things that we often pray for. If you look at our prayer list, if you go to a connections class, if you don't, I'd encourage you to go to one. Oftentimes there's prayer requests, and this isn't to beat that up. Like, it's good. I'm going to talk next week. Peter says, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, don't be anxious about anything. We're going to talk about that next week. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Nothing is too small for him. But how many times do I pray for spiritual outcomes rather than just physical, material, here and now outcomes in my world? But that's what's on his heart. He prayed for spiritual outcomes. Look at verse 16. This is the content of his prayer. It's not actually easy to figure out necessarily what's the one thing that he's asking for, because there's the thing, and then there's all these things that are going to happen because of that thing. But this is the thing, verse 16. This is prayer. He says that, this is what I'm praying, that according to the riches of his glory, Get that. According to the riches of his glory. What does that mean? That means Paul is asking God to do something that Paul doesn't have. He needs God to do something that he can't do. He needs God to get involved in a way that he can't control. According to the riches of his glory, this here it is, he may grant you, the Ephesian believers, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in their inner being, in your inner being. This is what Paul is praying for. This is the thing that, like, if I am 100% honest, I don't walk around every day and pray this prayer. Lord, I pray that you would, according to the glorious riches that you have, grant them to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in their inner being. But this is what is on his heart. This is what is on his mind. It's what he knows they really need most. Did they have concerns about health? Certainly. Did they have concerns about their economy? Without a doubt. Was there things going on in their political world that made them crazy? Probably, just like ours. Did they have neighbors who were, you know, too loud at night or did things? Did they have children and all the things that we deal with and we pray about? Yes. But this is the thing he prayed. Because he knew this is what they really needed. That God would strengthen them through his Spirit, by his power, in their inner being. There was something lacking in them that they needed God to do for them. Look what he says. Why? Verse 17. Why does he want them, or why does he want God to do this? Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this is really weird. Because if you read back in Ephesians chapter 1, you read that God the Father, he gave salvation to them, and one of the assurances of that was the sealing of the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of them. The Holy Spirit, throughout the New Testament, is called the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's called the Spirit of Christ. And it's by the Holy Spirit that Christ takes up residence in his people. So here's Paul. He's addressing these Ephesians. They have the Holy Spirit living in them, the Spirit of Christ living in them. And he's praying for these Christians, and he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You're like, hold on a second, Paul. I thought Christ was already dwelling in their hearts through faith. We're saved through faith. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about something else. He's talking about the experience that these people would live, the experience of having Christ in their hearts. That they would be able to understand and know that Christ is with them every minute, that his power is inside of them, that his love, as we're going to see in the next verse, is bigger than anything that they could ever imagine and is present with them every day wherever they go. Because what Paul knows is that it's possible for Christian people to have the Holy Spirit. It's possible for us to go about our lives and not have a very real, tangible sense of what he's talking about, that Christ is in fact dwelling in your heart through faith. He continues in verse 18, that you may have strength. Notice he's prayed for strength and power. This is the second time he's coming around to this. What does this mean? This means that on our own, you and I are not adequate to grasp this, to live in light of this truth on a day-to-day basis. It's not enough for you to get up and just like, I'm going to grab hold of this truth on my own today, and I'm going to think about it on my own, and I'm going to live every minute of my life in light of this truth. We don't have that power to do it, so that's why he's praying that God would grant them that power. He says that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. In a parallel passage in Romans chapter 8, Carly read it last week during our worship time, Paul talks about the height and depth of the love of God. What he understands is that when we really get this, When you walk around every day and you understand that the God of all creation loves you so much that he gave his son to die on the cross for your sins. That son is now, even now, he's preparing a place for you. That he won the victory over sin and death, so nothing in this world can really touch you. What Paul understood is when we really grasp these things in a real tangible way, it's going to transform everything. That's what he says in verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you feel like you're walking around and, I have trouble having joy, I have trouble having peace, I have trouble living out the Christian life. Yeah, that's the experience. But maybe part of it is that we don't live inside of this tangible experience that Paul is praying for the Ephesians, that we know the love of God towards us, that we believe it every moment, that it's the most true, the most real thing in the world for us. Says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When this happens, you know what happens to full things? Full things overflow. Full things overflow. And so Paul didn't pray. He didn't pray for the health and wealth and success and prosperity of the Ephesians. He prayed for profoundly spiritual outcomes in their lives. So what is this? What does this mean? I think for me, I come away from this challenge to think, man, I need to pray differently. Instead of just praying that, you know, God would bless so-and-so, and what I mean by that is they have everything basically they want, and God prevents them from having hard things in their life, and all their struggles get smoothed out, and you know, life is just happy and easy. Right? That's kind of what we usually mean when we say bless. What if we prayed like Paul? What if we prayed for spiritual outcomes? For spiritual things. We could pray for all the other stuff. I'm not saying you can't pray for that. You should pray for those things. You want to be a good friend to someone, you want to be a good parent to someone, a good neighbor. You have to take those things seriously. You want to deal with the junk of life, your worries and your anxieties, and as I'm going to talk about next week, you want to deal with that constructively in a positive way, you got to take that to God. But don't miss this, because I think for many of us, including myself, we get stuck in that other stuff. And so our prayers never go down another level. To pray for the things that only God can do in the lives and the hearts of people. Pray for spiritual outcomes. Pray for spiritual outcomes. There's a number of ways. I just want to mention these as ways you can get involved with prayer here. And not all the, you know, there's many, many things. You know, we have a prayer chain. You can go on our website. There's a care thing. You go under care, there's a prayer thing. And then you can submit a prayer request. So if something's going on, we'd love to pray for you. Every Monday, the chairman of our elders and I, we meet and we pray. It's the first thing we do. We talk about what's going on at church, how things are going, and then we pray for the church. Pray for you. Every Tuesday, our staff meets from 12 to 2, and the first thing we do is we look at prayer requests, and then we pray for the church, for one another and for the church. First and third Tuesdays of the month, our elders meet from 6 to 8, and the first 30 minutes of that, you know, so 25% usually is about praying for our church. And so if you would like to get your prayer requests in front of the elders, the staff, the rest of the church, that prayer chain is really a good tool. You got the email address up there. Goes to this sweet lady in our church. Carrie, I don't know if you're watching, but we love you. But she's just awesome. We have a prayer meeting on Wednesdays at noon. I don't go every week. If you ask them, they'll probably tell you I don't come most weeks. I try to make it as I can, but it's just a really sweet time. I encourage you, if you have a minute, you could pop in on noon, bring your lunch. We have a group called Moms in Prayer. They meet throughout the school year, once a month. These are just opportunities. Opportunities to pray. And one of the things we should pray is we should pray for spiritual outcomes. I was involved in a group called Campus Crusade for Christ in college, and God just did this really amazing thing there. We didn't have a staff person, but for over 20 years now, this group, it's hundreds of people, probably by this time thousands of kids have come through that group and been impacted. There's lots of churches pastored by Wayne State College and Wayne, Nebraska graduates who were touched by Campus Crusade for Christ. But when that thing was getting started, the guy who came and helped launch it on our campus, he ran into a little old lady, I think, in the community, in the grocery store. And he was telling her about what he was doing. And she said, "You know what? We've been praying for years that God would do amazing spiritual things in the lives of students. And I showed up." Sorry. I showed up the fall of 2001 broken and just done with following the ways of the world, because that's what I'd done all through my teenage years. And I showed up to this group of people that had been created, I believe, through the spiritual prayers of these faithful saints. So it matters. It matters. Here's some ways you can get involved. Pastor Matt has a group that he's put together. It's called Praying for Prodigals, for our prodigals. There's a number of people you have in our church, and their adult children may not be following the Lord. And so Matt just felt a burden that once a month, get people together. The next one is coming up on June 25th, also the day of the annual meeting at 4 p.m. So you can be here for that and then come to the annual meeting. It'd be great. Was that a woohoo back there? Yeah. but there's as many ways you can do this. And when you go to this, when you pray, please pray for spiritual outcomes. Here's the prayer, verses 16 and 19. This is the heart of the prayer. It's all I could fit on one slide without making the type too small. I pray, you could change the words. I've changed the words as I prayed for people. I pray that according to the riches of your glory, Father, you may grant them to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And that they, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Pray that. Parents, pray it for your kids. Don't just pray that they'd get good grades and they'd be successful and that they would have basically the American dream. Pray this. Grandparents, I'm sure you probably do. Pray this over your grandchildren. Husbands, pray it over your wife. Wives, pray it over your husbands. Pray it for our children in children's ministry. Pray it over our youth. You know, it's graduation, it's Fairmont's graduation. There's a lot of graduations going on. And this is a prayer. I pray that as our graduates go out, that they would have this. If you pray this enough, you know what's going to happen? You're going to memorize it. It's going to become second nature to you. Here's the thing. This prayer is a virtuoso prayer. I'm sure he prayed other ways, for other things, in other times. But on this occasion, he just lifts the lid and he puts it all on the table and he shows us, man, this is a way to pray. Pray for spiritual outcomes. Pray for things only God can do in the hearts of people. Because the little secret is, you know, I could never get in the pool. and compete with Michael Phelps. Not going to happen. I could never get in the pool, compete with Katie Ledecky. I could never go to the golf course, compete with Tiger Woods. That would just be embarrassing. But you and I, because we have the Holy Spirit, we can pray like this. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your power. That you delight to do spiritual things in the lives of people through the prayers of your saints. And Father, I can't claim to understand how all that works. And yet we're told to come, we're called to pray, we're given this example of praying for deep spiritual things. And I would ask for myself and for us that we would become discontent with praying only for here and now outcomes. I would ask that our prayers would become marked, that it would become the desire of our heart, that you would work, that you would grant power through your Spirit to our inner beings so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, so that we would understand the height and depth and length and width of your love for us, so that we would be filled with your fullness. Lord, I pray in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.